Amen. Let's take our Bibles out, congregation. And we want to turn, of course, this evening to the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. The Old Testament prophecy of Micah. And this evening we are, of course, looking at chapter 3 as we go through a series of messages through this particular book of the Bible. And as we come to the text of Scripture tonight, let's begin by reading the chapter and then we'll consider its exposition. Micah chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. The Scripture reads, "And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooden height." Thus reads the word of the Lord. Let's now bow together for prayer. Father, we come before again your word. And Father, as we come to your word, we express our gratitude for it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us assistance and the ministry of your Spirit, that we might understand it, that we might understand what it says and the requirements that it gives, that we might follow its teaching. Help us, Lord, to see in this Old Testament prophecy these abiding truths that are applicable today for your people, the sins to avoid, the truths to embrace, and the sanctions that you call us to as your people. Father, give us the grace to understand and to follow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to the second of three different messages in the book of Micah. You may remember in our introduction, we said the book of Micah can be divided up into three different distinct sections. Chapters 1 and 2, the first of the messages of Micah. And if you would please turn back to chapter 1, and you'll note in verse number 2, as we have said before, these different messages begin with the word hear. And so we read in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Hear, you peoples, all of you." Then when we come to chapter 3, we come to the second message, which runs all the way through chapter 5. Again, it begins, "And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." And then if you look over in chapter 6, you note the third of the three messages, again beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, hear what the Lord says. This comprises the basic structure of the book as a whole. In the first message, chapters 1 and 2, we had a message that was predominated with the theme of judgment. Indeed, all the way through chapter 1 and all the way into chapter 2 to verse 11, it was a message of judgment. God is going to judge. He is going to punish because of the transgressions and sins of His people. You may recall the last two verses of chapter 2, there was that note of future hope. So there was predominantly a message of judgment, but there was this side statement of hope at the end of the message. In the second of these three messages, chapter 3 is a message of judgment, and then chapters 4 and 5 are a message which speak of the future blessings which will come to God's people. So there is something of a shift of emphasis between the first message and the second message. God here emphasizes these realities in order to inform His people and motivate them to change. Now, if you would, let's look at our outline tonight. I've divided up this chapter into three different sections. Roman numeral 1, the corrupt magistrates. The corrupt magistrates. In this chapter, Micah basically identifies those who are guilty. Now, when I use the word magistrates, I'm talking about the princes, the rulers, the political leaders of the nation, the civil magistrates. And we note their crimes, verses 1 through 3. I've already given that to you, and he lists three of them. Number one, we note the question. The question. He says, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? That's the question that he poses. Well, obviously the answer to that question is yes, it is for them to know justice. And yet they did not know justice, nor did they practice justice. In fact, if you want to, you might just jot down these references. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. And we're not going to take the time to read that tonight. But there you have the division of judges and leaders among the different tribes of the people of Israel. Moses could not do it all. He needed help. He could not make every decision. He could not render every judgment for God's people. And so there was this division of responsibility, and they were given the responsibility of having justice upheld, and no partiality was to be tolerated. This is what God had designed. This is what God had set up. And yet we see here that these who should have known justice were not practicing justice. Indeed, they were doing that which was the opposite of what God had required of them. Number two, we note verse 2 and letter A, the corruption itself. It says here, you who hate the good and love evil. They loved the evil. Now, if you would please turn back with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 97. In Psalm 97, we have this statement about loving the good and hating evil that gives us an insight into the very corruption of these civil magistrates. Psalm 97. And look with me, if you will, at verse number 10. Psalm 97 in verse 10, he says in this statement about God, who is the ultimate reigning, ruling judge, he says, and you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So we see here in this statement of Micah chapter 3 and verse 2 that they hate the good and they love the evil. Really, the reality was it was because they did not love the Lord. They loved themselves, they loved their own ways, and they did not love the God they were to serve. Another passage I'd ask you to turn to is over in Proverbs chapter 8. Just one book over in your Bible from the book of Psalms. And we read something else about this issue of loving the good and hating the evil. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So we see here that they did not love the Lord and they did not fear the Lord. Because instead of, as the scripture says, they were to love the good and hate the evil, they were doing just the opposite. Now back to Micah chapter 3. They are described as those who hate the good and they love the evil. Their commitment was not to love God. It was not to fear God, but rather it was to do that which pleased themselves. This was the very root corruption of their practices. All of their sins flowed from this reality. Number three there on the outline, we note here the description that is given. We note here their corruption, but what was their description? Well, here Micah uses some very, very stark language to describe these evil, evil-loving leaders of Israel. He says of them, "You who tear the skin from off my people, and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." This is very picturesque and obviously very strong language. He basically says you are cannibals, spiritually speaking, living off of, eating up and devouring those around you like wild beasts, only concerned for yourselves, only concerned for your own ways and your own accomplishments. And because this is true, you are acting like wild animals, not even like human beings, eating the flesh and skin and breaking the bones of my people, the people of God. Note, if you will, there, letter B, the consequences. And by the way, you'll note here under each of these Roman numerals, Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3, there is a pattern to these different sections. Micah, as it were, has 3 points to his sermon. And in each of these 3 points, the subpoints all connect together. He begins by stating the crimes, and then he states the consequences. What is going to result because of the sins of each of the categories he speaks to. So letter B, we have the consequences for these evil magistrates who love the evil and hate the good and eat up the people of God. What is it? Well, the consequence is no response. You can just fill in the blank there. No response. No response from God. This is exactly what we read in verse 4. It says, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them." There will be no response. "He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." Here again, we have language that is anthropomorphic, speaking of God as having a face. And basically, the idea is that God would abandon them to their own sin. He would turn away His gracious disposition of provision and protection. He would withdraw from their existence that blessing that God had upon them, His hand sustaining them, that would be removed. They would cry out to Him. They would pray to Him, but He would not respond. He has turned and hid His face from them. Why? Because they have made their deeds evil. So here we have the first point of this 3-point message Micah preaches. He says there are these corrupt magistrates. They eat off my people, taking advantage of them, seeking not justice but injustice in order for ill-gotten gain, preying on the poor and the most weak and desolate of existence, so that they might promote themselves and get what they desire and have their coffers filled all the more. Now, when we come to verses 5 through 8, we come to a second category that Micah identifies and calls out for judgment, and that is the corrupt ministers. First, he speaks about the magistrates, those civil leaders and rulers, the princes of the land. Now he turns his attention to the ministers, the prophets, who supposedly were speaking the word of the Lord, but in fact they were not doing that. First of all, letter A, the crimes, verse number 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." The crime here, of course, was allowing the content of their prophecy to be determined by the amount of their gift. If they received a good gift, well, then they had a good word for the people. If, on the other hand, they were not receiving what they thought was their due, then their message would be one of gloom, one of doom, one of judgment. So you see, their message was all regulated not by a word from the Lord, but a word based on their own welfare and their own advancement. One commentator said this about them: basically, materialism was their master. Their master was not the living and true God, but it was their wallets and the fact that they wanted to have and have more, and they used their ministry to that end of their own self-advancement. Now, we should note here that there is nothing wrong with the prophets receiving a gift or a fee for their ministry. I want to make that very clear. You might want to just jot this reference down. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. It is the story of that very reality. There wasn't anything wrong with the prophets receiving a gift or a fee. That was fine. That was part of their sustenance. And yet, we see here that they took that wonderful right and privilege and they twisted it for their own wicked, ill-gotten gain and their own advancement. Their ministry was filled with seeking to do what would make them more successful materially rather than what is more successful spiritually for God's people. Well, what is the consequence that is stated? Verses 6 and 7, the consequence is no revelation. No revelation. Therefore, there's the idea of consequence. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. There is the bottom line. There will be no revelation. There will be no answer from God. They can go about their ministry. They can go about their practice of deceiving, seeking to say a word from the Lord, but God will not reveal that word to them. They will not receive that word from Him because they have sinned against the Lord. It says they will be shamed. They will be disgraced. They will cover their lips, for there is no answer. You might just jot down this reference here, Lamentations 4, verses 13 through 15. There it speaks of these false prophets who were disgraced as being unclean. And that certainly is an apt description of these false prophets. They were evil. They were self-serving. They were unclean. Now, if you'll note there in verse number 8, you have something of a contrast that is given. In the midst of all of this, Micah pauses and he says, But now, wait a minute, that's not true of all prophets. And he speaks about himself. He says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, this may on its face seem to be something of a self-serving kind of statement, but basically what he was saying is, in contrast to these false prophets, I am a true prophet of God. I am speaking the word of God, and what I am saying, is coming from God's Spirit. It is inspired, it is His revelation, and it is just, and it is declaring God's just desires. His unpopular message was God's message that was to be received. Now, finally, verses 9 through 12, we have the corrupt motives. The corrupt motives. We've noted the corrupt magistrates. We've noted the corrupt ministers. Now we note the corrupt motives. Again, their crimes. First of all, we note their depravity. Their depravity. Verse number 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. What a way to describe them. He speaks about their attitude in the first line. He says, you detest justice. He speaks about their action in the second line. You make crooked all that is straight. You have a knack for perverting all that is proper. You have this commission. You have this duty before God, and yet you are filled by your own inner attitude with actions that take that which is right and turn it upside down and make it crooked, that which is straight. Verses 10 and 11, we have their deeds stated. Here it says this statement concerning them, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Now that, admittedly, is not an easy phrase to understand. What is meant here by the prophet? Many things have been considered. Perhaps it is a statement of the result of their sins. This is what is going to be coming upon this glorious place of God. Others have suggested, no, maybe it is that they are so wicked in their carrying out of their ill-gotten gain that basically they make people disappear and they're not above bloodshed if people get in the way of their profits and of their progress. In other words, the idea is they will stoop to no low measures imaginable. They will do whatever is necessary. They will rub out whoever is in their way. And it is because of this activity of shedding blood and iniquity that bloodshed has come and will come in this day. Verse number 11, it says, its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Basically, he says the rulers judged for a reward, the priests taught for a price, and the prophets practiced for their own profit. Notice, if you will, their doctrine at the end of verse 11. That's number 3 on the outline. Their doctrine. He says they had a doctrine that came from the Bible. And this was what it said. Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. This is what they believed. This is what they taught. This is what they assumed in their sin of presumption. You say, where'd they get that? Well, if you would, turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, we haven't got to 1 Kings chapter 6 yet, have we? It'll probably be months before we get there, so it'll all be fresh again in the days and months ahead. But I just want to read a couple of verses here in the context of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 at verses 12 and 13. 1 Kings 6, verses 12 and 13. Now let's begin with reading with verse 11. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. If you walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father." There are those words of that covenantal promise that God had made with his people. And then notice verse 13. "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people." Well, you see here, the very words that Micah says was their doctrine is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. You see, what they were doing is they were claiming verse number 13 while they were avoiding doing verse number 12. It was kind of a selective approach to the Scriptures. You see, they had in their perverted, twisted, crooked practices and doctrine, they even had Scripture and verse to stand by what they were claiming. The problem was they weren't quoting all of the Bible, only that portion that made them feel comfortable in their sin. God says, "I will dwell among my children, the children of Israel, and I will not forsake them." But they forgot the statement of contingency in the verses that preceded. This was their doctrine. Now back to Micah chapter 3. They felt there was no need for alarm. There was no need for concern. There was no need to consider their ways, because after all, they were God's chosen people. They were His covenantal people. And therefore, God will not bring judgment upon them. Micah, your message is wrong because it does not consider what God has promised. This was their error. Now, notice in verse number 12, the consequence. Just as we have seen in each of the other statements and calling out the magistrates and the ministers, again we see this pattern beginning with the words, "Therefore, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooden height." Here again, you have this statement of God's judgment. You may recall in the book of Jeremiah, this verse here, chapter 3 and verse number 12, actually saved the skin of Jeremiah when they wanted to execute Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching a word of judgment, that God is going to bring judgment. And the elders came together, and then someone quoted and remembered this verse in Micah 3:12, and they said, "Well, we may not like that message, but that is the message that God had said through a prophet of old, prophet Micah. God will bring judgment even upon His beloved people, His beloved city, this beloved mountain, and it will be destroyed." And of course, that certainly took place as the Babylonians came in. They destroyed Jerusalem. They took with them all of the treasures of the temple, all of those blessed things that they held so near and dear. God judged because of the sins of His people. God says, "Here are your crimes, and here are the consequences. This is what I declare, says the Lord." What about application of these words tonight? Let me just share with you a couple of lines of application. And the first one is this. Number one, we have here exposed the sin of corruption. We have here exposed the sin of corruption. Among the politicians, the magistrates, and the rulers of the land, we are reminded of Proverbs 14:34. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Those who were in places of influence had great power that they wielded. And how did they use that power? They did it to influence for evil. In the very stark terminology, they hated the good and they loved the evil. This reminds us of our need in our day to pray constantly for the leaders of our land and of our country. In fact, let me just remind you, if you'll turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are explicitly commanded to do this very thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the obligation we have of prayer. And he says in 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Congregation, we have an obligation as believers in our country to pray, intercede, ask the Lord by way of supplication that He would raise up godly leaders who, rather than hating the good and loving the evil, would love the good and hate the evil. We live in a day where that is not so in many ways. We live in a day where many in our own country who are of political position and power, they are basically promoting an agenda that is contrary to Holy Scripture. And just as in Micah's day, he stood up and he declared and called out the crimes of the magistrates, we need to also acknowledge that reality. They will give an account. Amen. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would remove many of them from office, and that He would bring into those places of power those who fear God, who love God, and want to obey God. And may that be our prayer. It is not merely through various parties, but it is by those who are submitted to the Lord that our nation hinges. That was true in Micah's day. It is true in our day as well. And then number two, another line of application is this. We have exposed here the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. You say, what do you mean by that? The sin of presumption. Well, the sin of presumption was the very sin of these false prophets. They were presuming on God's grace. They were saying, God is in our midst. God will surely not bring disaster upon us. That is a terrible sin of presumption. They thought that they somehow had some sort of right or claim that was theirs merely because they had been blessed with previous graces in the past. Congregation, can we be guilty of that sin today? Can we be guilty of the sin of presumption? To look back and say, God has been good and God has been gracious. And I trust that you've done some of that this week, with it being Thanksgiving week. Thanking God for all of His past mercies and goodnesses and kindnesses. And yet we must never presume by that because God has shown grace in the past, we have some claim upon that for the future. Let us humble ourselves. Let us, as 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinketh he stands, what? Take heed lest he fall. Let us walk humbly before the Lord. Let us seek to follow His word. Let us seek, as God's people, never to presume that God will be always a God of mercy to us and grace. He is also a God of justice and condemnation. And let us live in light of that reality, hating the evil, fearing those things that are contrary to God's word, and loving the good for His glory. May this be true in our hearts and in our country in these days. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that these simple truths that we have seen, yet very important truths, will be embedded upon our hearts afresh, that the old words of Micah spoken to your people will be reminders for us today to do your will and follow your way. Father, we are also very aware that you have been so gracious to us and you have blessed us with so many wonderful gifts of your grace. We do not take those for granted, but we take heed of ourselves and we seek to follow you and love your way. Father, give us the grace to do that. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.